Well, we're in Acts chapter 19 this morning, and you notice the passage of Scripture that I put on this PowerPoint just to get us focused, and that is verse 20. So if you would, look at your Bible at Acts 19 and verse 20, where it says this: "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Aren't those good words? Would you want to pray that for Des Plaines? I would. As a matter of fact, that verse ends the Apostle Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And so what we're going to do here is that we're going to read Acts 19, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to see Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. And when we started into the book of Acts, one of the things that I said was that I look forward to preaching through the book of Acts because we can see how the early church dealt with issues and problems, and there are things that we can learn from the early church. And this is going to be one of those times this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll jump right into Acts 19. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. We want to thank you that your word is truth. Lord, we want to thank you that you said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And dear Father, we are all, at one way or another, deceived at times. And Lord, we know that you are always true, and we can look to your word for truth. And Lord, that we can compare ourselves to your word and judge our own thinking, Lord, according to your word, to see where we are in relation to truth. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look into your word, you would teach us what you have for us this morning as individuals as well as a church. And Father, we want to thank you for 6 years in this ministry and all that we've seen you do over that period of time. Lord, in some ways, it is just overwhelming to see the amount of ministry and the opportunities that you have given over these last 6 years. And Father, we just stand back and say, it is marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's work. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of just being a part of it. Open our eyes and our minds this morning, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1 gives us our first point this morning, and here it is as we talk about lessons from Ephesus. There was a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, we're working our way to verse number 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And what brought them up to that point? As the Apostle Paul sums up his ministry in Ephesus, how did it start? What happened? And what brought it to the point to where that the Word of God grew? But it not just grew, it grew mightily. And it prevailed. What happened to make that come about? Beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. But John the Baptist was the forerunner. He pointed people to Jesus. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Well, as we look at this, we understand that as Paul is working his way around, of course, information didn't travel back then like it does now. As a matter of fact, what's interesting about this, the way information travels now is that I can make an announcement here this morning, and before you and I would leave this auditorium, that announcement could have made itself all the way around the world. But that's not the way it worked back then. And so Paul comes to Ephesus, and as he comes to Ephesus, he finds some believers, and he wants to know what they know about Jesus Christ, and he finds out that they were simply following the teaching of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist prepared hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And obviously, these people had bought into that. John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God to prepare the way of the Messiah. And John pointed people to Jesus Christ. He didn't point people to himself. As a matter of fact, if you remember his statement in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said this, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He said, "I am not worthy to latch the shoes, the latches on his sandals. I am not worthy to do it." His message pointed people to Jesus Christ. And when an individual was baptized by John the Baptist, his baptism was in association with his message. It was to align you with the message of personal righteousness with a look forward to the coming of Christ, whom John said was at hand. And so these individuals bought into that. They believed it. They were baptized by John. And they had placed their faith in the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, but they hadn't received the full message yet. Somehow they had been isolated. They had remained isolated. And they had not heard the full gospel. Now, I will say this much. You have to hand it to them. They remained faithful, because we're talking years now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They remained faithful even though they had not received the full story. And so here they were believers, they were in Ephesus, and Paul gives them the complete doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they accept it. And so in verse number 5, we're told that they were immersed again. They were baptized again, only this time to show their faith in Jesus Christ, not in the teaching of John that pointed toward the coming of Christ, not in the preaching of John that said you need to get your hearts ready because the Messiah is coming, but in Jesus Christ Himself. And so now they know the gospel. They hear it. They receive it. They're baptized again. Now we understand, and forgive me as I teach a little bit here, instead of just preaching, I need to teach through some of this. We understand that Acts is a transitional book, right? So Acts is a transitional book. Paul being given the ability to do special miracles, as was prophesied by Jesus Christ, laid his hands upon these folks and they received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now go with me to the book of Mark chapter 16. We'll come back here in just a moment. We go to Mark chapter 16. Because in Mark, Jesus Christ gives us a prophecy of certain miracles that are going to take place by his followers until the completion of the Bible, at which point we don't need these special miracles anymore because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is now our standard. But in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 15, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Thus we have the Great Commission. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, as we read through the rest of Acts 19, or at least the rest of the passage that we're going to deal with this morning, we see some of these things happening. But in Mark chapter 16, Jesus is prophesying, this is going to be the sign of those that come in my name. And he is saying that they're going to be able to do things that are supernatural because they need to be confirmed as being from me. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there, right? As a matter of fact, in a few verses, we're going to see some guys who tried to work in the name of Jesus Christ and ended up suffering because they did it without actually knowing Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prophesied that this sort of thing would happen. Now some of you may have a note in your Bible under Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, or verses thereabout, that says something like, in some of the manuscripts, these verses do not appear, or some of the trustworthy manuscripts, or some of the older manuscripts, or something like that. And I'm here to tell you that that is just plain false. Well, it is true that it doesn't show up there, but it shows up in a large number of manuscripts, and God has preserved it in His Word. And Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, need to be in God's Word. They're there because God preserved them and kept them in His Word. And so be very leery of a translation that may take them out because they belong there. It is Jesus telling us that this is what's going to happen after I'm gone. This is how you're going to know that these individuals are from me. And so what we have here, we're back in the book of Acts chapter 19 now. We have the Apostle Paul laying his hands upon these individuals, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were able to speak in an unknown tongue, and so they were able to display the power of the Holy Spirit, and it served two purposes on this occasion. The first purpose was that it gave these believers the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by the way, that happens now at the point in time when an individual is saved. We're not going to take time this morning to go into all of that, but as you study, particularly through the book of Romans, you see that at the point of salvation, an individual receives the gift of the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence of God. And it had not happened yet. We're in a transitional period of time here. And so Paul, laying his hands on these believers, gives them the Holy Spirit, which indwelt them then for the rest of their lives. But it also showed, as Jesus prophesied in the book of Mark chapter 16, that Paul was the man of God with a message from God. And so this occasion served these two purposes. Now once the Bible was completed, and we have all 66 books, there was no more need for the special ability to perform these miracles. But now Paul, at the beginning of his visit to Ephesus, has 12 men that are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to help him establish a church in Ephesus. Isn't that exciting? I tell you what, give me 12 men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are dedicated to Jesus Christ, and we could turn this area upside down for Christ. And there are 12 individuals now that are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to help Paul establish a church in Ephesus. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll be back here in just a moment. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, I want to just remind us, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to remind us of what we learned when we first started in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And I think this situation in Ephesus gives us a perfect time to review this. In Acts chapter 1, as Luke writes, he says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now let me pause for just a moment. There are two things in these verses that I want us to note. The first one is in verse number 1, that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus started the work, but he gave the responsibility of completing the work to you and me. He began, he started it. But you and I have a responsibility to continue, and so did every believer from this point forward. Every believer all throughout time has the responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission and finishing the work that Jesus began. He came to earth. He began the work. And I want you to notice in verse number 2 that it says he did it through the Holy Ghost. And let me say this, if Jesus did his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit and he was the Son of God, how much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit to do the work he's given us to do? We cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Keep reading verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And what is the promise of the Father from verse number 4? The very promise of the Father is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand this. God gave His church a great commission, and He never intended for us to fulfill the commission that He gave us without His help. He gave us the power to speak with boldness, and that power is in each believer in the form of the Holy Spirit. It was promised by God from the very first thought of the church. And we cannot rightfully do His work without Him. And so it was never God's intent for you and I to do the work that He gave us to do without the power of His Holy Spirit. And so here, we're back in Ephesus. Go back with me to Acts chapter 19. We're in the book of Acts chapter 19 now, and we have 12 believers with the Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. And let me say that every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit, but not every Christian has surrendered themselves to His control. We do understand that there is a difference between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We all that have accepted Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. That is a promise that God gave us, Ephesians chapter 1. He gave us that promise until He comes and takes us home with Him. It is the earnest of the possession. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that He would not leave us comfortless. There are so many ways the Holy Spirit ministers to us as believers, but it is not until we yield to His control that we become filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more control over us. And when that happens, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have Christians that have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but are not controlled or filled. Too many Christians do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there is then no power to impact the lives of others. But here in Ephesus, we have 12 men that have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Apostle Paul as well as others. And that brings us to verse number 8. And in verse number 8, we see there was persistence in the midst of adversity. Begin reading with me in Acts 19, verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not." Now let me define that word divers. It simply means diverse individuals, different individuals. It's the idea of there were just a variety of people. "But they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." You know, Paul did not allow opposition to stop the preaching of the gospel. And he received opposition, it tells us in verse number 9, that there were individuals who were hardened and they believed not, and so they began to speak evil of that way. And let me just say that those words, "that way," is a description of Christianity throughout the book of Acts. At times, you'll see it described as that way. Christianity at the beginning was understood to be just a sect of Judaism. And so they would refer to it, because the first believers on the day of Pentecost were all Jews. And so they would refer to it as that way. In other words, it is just another part of Judaism. And so we have here individuals that were hardened and they did not believe in what Paul was teaching and what Paul was preaching. And so Paul said, "Okay, we've tried, I'm pulling away." And Paul behaved himself wisely. He left the synagogue because the leaders had already rejected the gospel. And so he moved to another location. And that location is given to us here. It is the school of one Tyrannus. And this is probably a lecture hall. And there was probably more that went on than just Paul teaching and preaching there on a regular basis. But that was obviously one of the main things that happened there, was Paul's teaching. And so he relocated himself and he never quit in spite of the opposition. And so he had opposition and he had people speak against him. And let me tell you what, if you've not experienced that yet, Christian, as you've tried to share the gospel, you just keep trying to share the gospel, and sooner or later you're going to run into opposition. It will happen. It will. Don't give up. The Apostle Paul never quit. And then we have this amazing statement in verse number 10. And Paul's persistence obviously paid off. It said, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The accomplishment that is recorded in this verse is absolutely astounding. That throughout that entire area... Now let me ask you this question. I'm just going to get you to think with me for just a moment. Where was Paul during this two-year period when all of Asia heard the gospel? Where was Paul? It's not a trick question. He wasn't in jail. He was in Ephesus. He's right here teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And so there he was. So Paul was in Ephesus teaching. So who spread the gospel throughout all Asia Minor? There was no television. There was no Facebook. Some of you young people don't know what it's like not to have Facebook. There was no Facebook. There was no television. There was no radio. So who was it that spread the gospel all throughout Asia Minor? The answer to that question is this. There were ordinary believers who shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as they went about their everyday life and their business affairs. This is amazing. You have Paul and you have 12 men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul begins to teach and there's opposition, and the devil always sends opposition. When there's opposition, and Paul said, I tell you what, we tried there, let's go here. And he went somewhere where he could teach, but he never gave up. And his persistence paid off because now there are believers that are getting excited about the Savior that saved them from their sin. And they're going throughout the entire area and they're talking about Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you, Christian. If you've been saved by the grace of God, how could you not talk about the God that saved you for all of eternity? And they spread the gospel throughout that entire area. Now, I want you to notice this. It doesn't say that they all believe. They all heard. Belief is an individual choice. And there were individuals that chose to believe and some that were not. By the way, when you think about it, you think about the churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And those of you that are familiar with the book of Revelation, the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they're all right around that area. And there is no doubt in my mind that during this two-year period that Paul was teaching at Ephesus and the gospel spread throughout that entire area, that was when some of those churches started. Isn't that amazing? And so here they are, spreading the gospel all throughout. And let me say this, that every so often, we have opportunities to preach the gospel to large crowds. Every so often that happens. Some of you in this room have had loved ones pass away over the last couple years, and you've invited me to preach the funeral, and I've had the opportunity to do that. And so because of individuals in here, I can think immediately right now of four funerals that I've preached in about the last, 12, 14, 16 months, four funerals that we know there were unbelievers that got to hear the gospel. And it may be a situation where they would not have heard the gospel any other way. And as a result of you folks and your faithfulness and wanting to see that happen, God has given us those opportunities. But that doesn't happen every day of the week. You know how the majority of the gospel gets spread? It's by you and me, one-on-one, doing it, talking to people about Jesus Christ, and being excited about the God that saved us. And so we have 12 men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have Paul preaching. We have persistence through adversity. We have others seeing the power of the gospel to save and change lives. We have individuals that believe on Jesus Christ and taking the message to those that are around them. Let me ask you, church, can that happen right here? Yes. What would happen if every one of us shared our faith in Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with this week? What would happen? Well, there'd be people that would reject. I understand that. But if every one of us made a point this week of sharing the gospel with somebody, over time, don't you think we would begin to see souls saved? I think we would. I know we would. Especially if we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and we ask God to give us the ability and the strength to do it. Not everyone's going to believe. I understand. It's an individual choice. Then we have in verse number 11, through 17, an attempt to counterfeit the truth, which was discovered. Look at verse number 11. See, the devil said, well, I tell you what, if I can't scare them away, because he tried that in verse number 9, He said, maybe I can pollute it. And that's what he tried in verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Wow, isn't that quite the story there? Seven men against one with an evil spirit. Well, there are so many organizations that try to take the place of the church. And many succeed because people tend to gravitate to error, particularly if the lie gives them what they think they want. We often accept compromise if it offers us what we want to hear. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Eve, in the very beginning in the garden, Eve said within her mind that this tree is a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, where did she get that idea? She got it from the devil planting it within her mind. But after all, how could you argue with the desire to make one's self wise? Well, I'll tell you how, because she had to break God's command to eat of it. That's why. You may say, where are you going, Pastor York? Here it is. These men tried to cast demons out of a man. Now, you can't argue with that, right? They were trying to do a good work. Now, the problem was this. They were trying to use the power of the name of Jesus without having a relationship with Jesus. You cannot have the power that is in that name if you do not have the person living inside of you. And let me note this morning that these men were religious, but there was no power within them to do what they were trying to do. These were men that were Jews. They were men who were sons of one of the chief of the priests, but they did not believe in Jesus Christ. And so they tried to use the power behind the name of Jesus Christ. And it failed because they didn't have a relationship with Him. And there are a lot of organizations who will try to have the power that comes through the belief in God without the belief in God. And many of them may claim to even be religious. And let me say this. This is just a side note, but I feel like I need to bring this up. In verse number 16, this man leaped on them, and as he did, it says that these men fled out of the house naked and wounded. You know, the devil will often employ the technique of having people expose their nakedness. And whenever you have an individual who has a hard time keeping their clothes on, and I'm not talking about infants and babies. Believe me, we all understand that. But as adults, if there is a promotion for nakedness or a continual desire for nakedness, you can almost guarantee the devil is behind it. That's just a side note. That's not part of the message. That was just free, okay? But I want to say this morning, that there are too many people who come and go and cannot discern truth from error. And here we have some individuals who are trying to counterfeit the truth, and yet God eventually exposed them. Many people come and go from this church, and it's happened over the past few years. And this is just one church. How many times does that happen across the country in good churches that are teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word? People in good churches that teach and preach truth, and they come and they leave because they see a flash in the pan over here, or they think the grass is greener over here, or someone says something that strokes their feelings over here, and so they follow a counterfeit. And some of them may be religious, but they don't know the power of a personal walk with Jesus Christ and they don't know the power of the truth of God's Word. Oh, we see it all across our country, don't we? I'm not talking about folks who have been an active part of the church and then God moved them about to another location for good reason. We've had people that have done that and God has moved people from this church and moved them around the country for good reasons. I understand that. But I'm talking about those who have walked away from truth for no good reason. And deception takes place. Let me just ask you this morning, how much is the truth worth to you? And that leads into the next point. Verses 18 through 20, there was confessing and forsaking of sin. I want you to look with me to verse number 18. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The sin that was kept secret in the houses of the believers was recognized by them for what it truly was, and it was forsaken. And I want you to notice here that there was no turning back because the tools of sin were burned. Someone estimated one time that the cost of these books here at that time was equal to about 138 years worth of wages for the average rural worker at that period of time. That would be the equivalent of millions of dollars today. Take your salary for the year, multiply it out by 138 years. None of us in here probably would have lived to be to earn enough money in a lifetime to buy the books that were burned at this bonfire. This was no little bonfire. This was an expensive fire. But let me ask you this morning, was it worth it? What was the reward? The reward was verse 20. Wouldn't you like to have seen this fire? I got news for you. I really, really hope that God has video in heaven. Because I want to see this. I want to see this fire. And I want to see how these people responded. Now, what do you think was the reaction from those who had rejected the gospel and had rejected full surrender? What do you think their reaction was as they stood there and they saw what would be equivalent to millions of dollars of materials being burned in a fire? I mean, I can imagine something like this going on. Hey, wait just a minute, Carl, before you throw that book in the fire, let me just offer you a few dollars. You might as well get something out of it. And then you can see the response being, no, you wait just a minute. This is of the devil. I don't want it in my life and I don't want it in yours. Whew. There it goes. That's full surrender. That is full surrender. And then we have verse number 20. Is it no wonder that we have verse number 20? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Do you think it was worth it to burn those books? Do you think they did the right thing? Listen, let me say something this morning. Until God's people will come clean with God and understand that compromise is sin, there will be no power in the lives of those individuals. This was complete surrender. No turning back. God, I'm laying it on the altar. I'm not only laying it on the altar, God, I am burning this up. I don't want it in my life. I don't even want the temptation to turn back to it. I don't even want my neighbor to have what I've had because it's sin and I don't want it in their life as much as I don't want it in my life. Is there anything standing between you and full surrender to God this morning? I think that there are some things that probably we just would do better off if we brought them in and threw them in the dumpster here behind the church. What do you think? What would it be? Well, for some of us, it may actually be books. For some, it may be movies that put things in our minds that we don't need. For some of us, it may be websites. For some of us, it may be music. For some of us, it'd probably be a good idea if we just brought our televisions and threw them in the dumpster. For some in this room, I believe that there is probably some that deal with pornography, and it would probably just be, not probably, it would be good if they would just bring it and throw it away or burn it and get rid of it or break the computer or whatever it takes to get it out of their lives. There may be some in here that have friendships with individuals that drag them down and do not build them up in Christ. For some of us in here, there may be some activities that hurt our testimony. For some of us in here, it may be some substance that we take either in the form of drink or in the form of drugs. I don't know what the situation is in your individual life, but until sin is recognized as sin and compromise is surrendered to the Lord and we burn the very possibility to even turn and look back, we're not going to move forward with power in our lives for Jesus Christ. And the church at Ephesus made an impact for all of eternity. So, men filled with the Holy Spirit, persistence in the midst of adversity, recognizing the counterfeit of the truth and denying that and sticking with the truth, confessing and forsaking sin in the lives of the individuals at Ephesus and over a 2-year period of time, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Is there no wonder? Is there no wonder? Would you bow your head with me this morning? And I want you in your heart and mind to pray with me. And then when I say amen, the invitation will be open. When I say amen, I'm going to ask Mrs. Askins to play hymn number 546. And as she plays that hymn, if God has spoken to you and you need to get on your knees, would you just get on your knees, change your position, humble yourself before God, and speak back to Him. Our Father, as we come into Your presence now at the end of this message, Lord, we really, truly want to see You work through this church like You did in the early church. Dear God, it did not come without resistance. It did not come without opposition. We understand that. Dear Father, within this wall, the walls of this room this morning, are some that need to know what it is like to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling, but we lack the filling. Lord, within the walls of this room this morning, there are some that need to be persistent in the midst of adversity. Lord, they need to be encouraged by You and they need to be encouraged by Your Word, not to be intimidated by those who do not believe. Lord, within the walls of this building, there are some that need to discern truth from error. Lord, there are some that just need to recognize counterfeit and to never compromise on truth in their life in any little way. But then, Father, outside these walls, there are people who are unsaved and searching for peace in their souls. Lord, we ask that You would lead them to us and us to them. And Lord, would You open our eyes to see the opportunities that You give us and help us to take advantage of it. Lord, there are people outside of these walls who are saved and not being taught God's truth. Lord, would You lead them to us and us to them so that we can truly teach them the truth of God's Word. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to recognize those opportunities as You give them to us. Lord, outside of these walls are people who are saved and not even going to church, but they need to. Because You're the one that designed the church. It is Your creation. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Lord, they need to be in a church serving You. Lord, would You lead them to us and us to them and help us to recognize those opportunities as You bring them our way. And Father, we pray all of these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.